It is the 29th of September, Kaf Dalet Elul, and we are learning Tehillim Perek Kaf Zayin, chapter 27, that we have been saying every single day since the first of Elul, and will continue to say for the next few weeks through Sukkot, Simchas Torah, and reflecting on the meaning of it. And because it is almost Rosh Hashanah, we're going to talk about how it relates to Rosh Hashanah. Okay, so let's go through the poem first. So I'll read and translate. So, Le David Hashem Ori V'Ishi. So this is a Psalm of David. So if you look, sorry, on page 2. Wait, where is it? Oh, I must have. Okay. Because I tried to organize it separately. So if you go to the second to last page. Where it says Rav Hirsch, the Hirsch Psalms. So he's, according to Rav Hirsch, when a Perek of Tehillim starts with Le David, he says it simply expresses the thoughts and attitudes which filled David's spirit and guided him in his life on earth. It expresses those specific concepts that sustained David throughout all the vicissitudes of his life. So according to Rav Hirsch, it's not about a specific event when it says Le David, as opposed to Mizmor Le David or Le David Mizmor, which is more like he's specifically moved at a certain time. When it just says Le David, this is like, this is just who David was. Okay, so God is my light and my salvation. Mimi ira Hashem ma'oz chayai u'mimi efchad. So from whom shall I fear? God is the strength of my life. From whom will I be afraid? And Malvim, we'll see it inside, has a beautiful thing of the difference between ira and pachad. And pachad is afraid of something known, and ira is being afraid of something unknown. So we'll look more into that in the Malvim.
Doesn't ira also have some awe in it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Okay. Bikrov alai mera'im le'achot b'sari tzarai ve'oivai le'hema kashlu v'nafalu. So when they come close to me, the wicked and my adversaries, my enemies come close to me to eat my flesh, which is very strong language, they stumble and fall. Im tachana alai machane. Oh, hi! How are you? We just started. Okay. No problem. So we are going through Perek Kaf Zayin. We literally just started, so you can just read the first two verses in English to yourself, and you can get coffee also. Okay, so I'm just reading through and translating. Okay, so Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Though when a camp would encamp against me, my heart will not be afraid, and if a war would rise against me, in this I will trust. We're going to see a really nice explanation of what this is. Maybe I should just tell you. Okay. We'll do it later. Okay, so these three, you see I kind of separated. I put little white spaces in between sections. So these three all go together. And how would you describe these three verses? Like, what's the message?
Hashem is protector.
Yeah, Hashem is protector. I trust in Hashem. I have no fear, right? I have nothing to fear. I have no fear. Hashem protects me, okay? But even just the way I said that, you already get a sense that there might be something brewing beneath the surface, because on the same hand, how many times do we even say the word fear, right? Like, it's there a lot, you know? It's like the lady doth protest too much, a little bit. So I'm just like giving you a hint of how it's going to go with the next part. Okay, so then the next section is this request, and the Hebrew might even sound familiar if you listen to a lot of Jewish music. There's a lot of songs based on this pasuk. So, Achat Sha'alti Me'et Hashem, I ask one thing from God. And now this will also be a little strange, because obviously it's a long request and there's more than one thing. Ota Avakesh, so this is what I request. And we're going to talk about the difference of a She'ela, like an asking for something, and a Bakasha, a request. So what's the difference between asking for something and requesting something? Malvim's going to have some nice things. So what's the one thing? Yes. Shivti bevet Hashem kol yimei chayai. That I can sit or dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Lechazot benoam Hashem, to behold the beauty of God or to view the pleasantness of God. Ulevaker beheichalo, and to visit in his temple. So we've got a lot of requests here, right? It's not just one, but they might all have to do with the same underlying theme. And we also seem to have a little bit of contradiction. Shifti lashavet, meaning to dwell, and levaker, meaning to visit. How do they translate it? Dwell versus, they say to inquire in his temple. You see that? Mm-hmm. So that also, a bikur could be like a criticism or a critique of something. So that's how they're kind of taking it, and it is difficult to translate. But on a simply literal level, it seems to be an oxymoron to both dwell in something and to visit something. You see how one is like a more permanent and one is a, you know, temporary, occasional thing. Okay. Ki tzvaneni b'suko. Now you kind of see an Elul Chagim theme here, because that can also be, that's also sukkah, right, in the Hebrew. So, Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Ki yitzvaneni b'suko b'yom ra'a yastireni b'seter ohalo b'tzur yirom ameni. So, and again, we have this parallel structure here. You see this parallel structure all along in a lot of Tehillim. So, he hides me in his sukkah on an evil day, so it says time of trouble, and he covers me in his tent. The cover in his tent will hide me, and he shall set me upon a, he'll lift me up on a rock. Okay, so meaning protection. And I don't know if this is a continuation of the request. You could also take it as that, just more requests. Ve'ata, and now, verse 6, Vav, Yarum Roshi al Evai. My head will be lifted up above my enemies, svivotai, that are around me. Be'ez becha be'ohalo zivchei tru'a. What's a tru'a? The shofar blow, right? So again, just these linguistic connections to this time of year. I will offer in his tent sacrifices of joy. They say it's joy of the tru'a. Ashira ve'azamra l'Hashem. I will sing and I will make music to God. Okay, so that's what he would do if he were able to be in this, in the temple, or in the house of God all the days of his life. Okay, and now we have another little break, and we're transitioning into a very different feeling and theme of the song. And Rav, I quote him in here, Rav Elnatan, Rabbi Yitzchak Etchalam, Rabbi Yitzchak Etchalam, he has a whole article on this poem where he says that it's almost as if you don't look into it more carefully, these are two poems, like it's almost as if they forgot to put the chapter break in between 6 and 7, and that it really should be that 6, that start 1 through 6 should be chapter 27, and 7 through 14 should almost be chapter 28, because they're so different. So here we're going to go into it, but I kind of hinted to you how they're a little bit united, and he has a beautiful insight about how they're united that we'll get to. Okay, so verse 7, Shema Hashem koli ekra v'chaneni v'aneni. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, be gracious to me and answer me. Chet, 8, Lecha amar libi bakshu panai et panecha Hashem evakesh. To you, my heart said, seek my face. Again, this bakesh, this request, like, seek me out. And I will seek out your face, God. And then Ted 9, Al tastir pinacha mimani, don't hide your face from me. So before, God was hiding David from his enemies, right? Offering him the shelter. And now David feels like Hashem is hiding his capital H face from him. It's just a totally different feel. Al tatz ve'af avdecha. Don't put your servant away in anger. Ezrati hayita, you have been my help. Al titsheni ve'al tazveni elokei ishi. Don't abandon me, don't forsake me, God of my salvation. So before, God was my salvation. It was a declarative statement in the first verse. Yishi, you are my salvation. And now we're repeating this word Yishi as like a request. Continue, please, God, my salvation, be my salvation. It's just a totally different feel. Yod, 10, ki avi v'imi azavuni. My father and my mother have abandoned me. V'hashem yasfeni. The Lord will collect me and take me up. In the word Rashi, whenever we have this shoresh of aleph samach pei, la'asof, Rashi always explains that it means not just to collect and bundle, put something together like a collection, but the next step also of collecting something and bringing it into your house. In Sukkot is also called Chag Ha'as Yisuf. I'm forgetting it exactly, but it has to do with this, because on Sukkot we harvest all of our everything we have and we bring it into our house, which is also then why we have to leave our house and go into this temporary structure so that we know it's all from God. Okay. Horeini Hashem Darkecha. God, teach me your ways. And also, Horeini, I don't know if this is a grammatical anachronism, but Horim is also the word for parents. So he's saying, teach me your ways, but it's also like, be my parent, because my mother and my father have abandoned me. Unecheini Be'orach Mishor Lema'an Shorarai. Lead me on the straight path because of my enemies. Yodbet 12. Al Titaneni v'nefesh tzarai. Don't give me over to the to my enemies, to the will of my enemies. Ki kamu vi edei sheker v'feach hamas. Because false witnesses have risen up against me, and they breathe out violence. It's just such a, like, you can picture them in their nostrils breathing out violence. So again, the first section was declarative. This is what Hashem does for me. And now it's like this anguished plea. Please, Hashem, do this for me. Okay, and then... Okay, if you see the word lule is printed somewhat oddly. Because I thought... Oh, that's why. Okay, so the phrase above should be al titneni. I read it wrong because I copied and pasted. The word lule, if you see it in an actual Bible... it has dots above it. So what looks like titaneni before that I was stumbling over a little bit, it's because it's not, it's titaneni. And the dot there that looks like it's under the tuft, do you see what I'm talking about? Yeah. Is actually above the aleph. So the word lule has these dots on it, okay? Now, do you know, can you think of something off the top of your head that maybe your kids brought home from preschool? Or maybe you just know the words in the Torah that have dots over them? Exactly. So when Esau kisses Yaakov, when they have this reunion after the whole birthright incident and everything, this is decades later, and they have a reunion, and it says that Esau kissed Yaakov, but there are dots over the word kiss. So Rashi says, brings two explanations. He says either it means it was not with a full heart that he kissed him and hugged him, or Rashi says it could actually mean it was with a completely full heart. And then we have the crazy midrash that says, read it not as nishika, kiss, but nishicha, bite. And that Esav actually tried to bite Yaakov's neck, and Yaakov's neck turned to marble and his teeth broke off. Did you ever hear that story? Okay, so but Rashi does not bring that midrash down, which I find really interesting. Everyone learns that midrash, but Rashi doesn't bring it down. So this lule has dots in it, which means that you read it and like it's like saying, make a drash. Gives you permission to make a drash on it. So we'll talk about what it means. Lule hamanti lerot v'tov Hashem be'eretz chayim. So were it not that I believed, and then it's kind of like dot, 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 to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. So if you look at the translation, were it not that I believe, I should see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But we don't know. It's like, so what would happen if you didn't see it? Like, it's kind of like, we don't know. And that's in the Tanakh a lot, where we have these, like, elliptical phrases, where if you don't do this, and then it doesn't say what's going to happen.
Well, the way is also, if only.
Yeah.
I wish.
Yeah, it could also be that. Yeah. And lule also, if you spell it backwards, what is it?
Elul.
Elul. So just another little hint, okay, to everything going on here. Okay, so we're going to see a couple different translations for that line. And then we end it with Kaveh El Hashem, Chazak Ve'ametz Libecha Ve'Kaveh El Hashem. So this translates it as wait. How would you guys translate Kaveh? What word do you know? Tikva, right? So hope. So I like hope better. So hope to God. So it says wait on the Lord. Be strong and courageous in your... Be strong and courageous and courage your heart. Make your heart courageous. Strengthen and make your heart courageous. And then again, ending with wait or hope on the Lord. Okay? So we have the first three psukim, which are declarative statements about his trust and how he has no fear and everything that Hashem does for him. And then we have this one request, which isn't really one, right? And all the things he wants to do. And then we have this like completely fearful, abandoned string of verses talking about like, please God, don't leave me, don't hide your face from me, don't abandon me like my parents did. So all of this fearful things. And then we end on a hopeful tone, but it's certainly nowhere near the first three verses of that surety, right? So does this like, if anybody's really preparing for Rosh Hashanah during this month of Elul, like if you're really taking Elul seriously, you can see that this is kind of the cycle you would go through. Like, God takes care of me, everything's good. Oh my gosh, look at all the things I did wrong this year. What if God abandoned me? What am I going to do? Okay, I have another opportunity this Rosh Hashanah. I'm going to hope. I'm going to wait. You see how this could be like the cycle? Okay, good. So the second page. So I just kind of asked the questions. I think I taught this, Deborah, at the shiur that I gave on Tehillim a couple years ago. Mm-hmm. You remember? So I had these kind of notes, but then I totally expanded it. Okay. So then, just to define some of the terms in the way the Malbim does. By the way, so I'm quoting the Malbim now, and I just quoted Rav Hirsch. And it occurred to me that they really lived in the same time period, so I decided to look and see if they knew each other. I couldn't find anything. But Rav Hirsch was in Germany, and Malbim was in, I think, Prague. And Malbim lived from 1809 to 1889, and Rav Hirsch lived from 1808 to 1888. I think so. I found that really interesting. That was so close. And they both of them had the same goals in terms of what they did. They were both fighting the reformers and the emergence of biblical criticism in the world. And so they both dedicated their lives to explaining the Tanakh to show this sort of unified aspect of it to combat the biblical critics. And it says in the biography of the Malbim that I have that in those days you didn't gain your fame as a rabbi by commenting on the Torah. That was like considered almost child stuff. You really gained your fame and fame by writing halachic works. That would give you the respect in the Jewish world. And Malbim had already written a halachic work, but he realized this need to really explain the Torah, and so he sort of sacrificed that and dedicated himself to explaining the Torah. And if you open up, especially in Navi and Ketuvim, if you open up any Mikraot Gedolot, like the traditional All Hebrew, the Malbim is actually in it, which is, you know, like when you compare Rashi, who lived from 1040 to 1105, the fact that the Malbim, 800 years later, is on the page, and he's the only one. I mean, I think there's probably at least 200 years in between the Malbim and the other Perush, so it's... He really, even though he gave up his fame and fortune, not really fortune, of writing halachic works, he really is eternal in the printed edition of Mikraot Gedolot, that he's there on the page. And Rav Hirsch also, his books are enduring, and everybody still reads them and listens to them, and they translate it into all languages. Okay, so Malbim on the word Sha'alti. So
So the second page starts with Ki Avi, or what is the second page?
Is it different? Am I a mess? What do you have as your second page? No, the second page has English on the top.
Note the differences?
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah. And then we're skipping that because that's what I just did with you guys. And then the Malbim, so Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. So I have one request. And then he says, and this is what I request. How do they translate it? One thing I have desired of the Lord, that's weird, that I will seek after. So that's a little purple prose, because it's a she'ela versus a bakasha. Okay, so she'alti, and then in parentheses, the Malbim says avakesh. So habakasha hima shechafetz libo. The bakasha, this type of request, is what your heart desires. And then he goes on and gives other examples, and he says, just like I wrote in Megillat Esther. So in Megillat Esther, if you remember, I should have put the pasuk. The king says to Esther, what's ma she'ela tach u'ma bakasha tach? What is your, it's the same two words of a she'ela and a bakasha. These two words for question and request. So Malbim there explains that the commentaries make a distinction between a she'ela, a question, and a bakasha, a request. Ki b'kol mevukash ma shish'al tikra she'ela. In every request, that which he asked is called a question. V'hatachlit hanirtza el hasho'al tikra bakasha. But the basis of what the person asking to the one he wants to fulfill it is called the bakasha. And he gives it as an example. The one who asks for 1,000 pieces of gold in order to build with them a portion of his field and a vineyard. So the 1,000 pieces of gold is the she'ela, is the request of the she'ela type. But the field and the vineyard is the bakasha, okay? So if I ask you, if I want to set up a meeting with Rabbi Pearl, and I say, Rabbi Pearl, I need 20 minutes. So the she'ela is the 20 minutes, but the bakasha is whatever I wanted to ask from him at that meeting. Hi, Ruth. Sorry, I only made 4. This is exciting. Tarvana. Okay. So we just, Ruth, since you are a good davener, Ruth, basically what you meant, what you missed was going through Perek Kaf Zayin, the David Ori. Okay? So now the Malbim has just explained the difference between a she'ela and a bakasha. So a she'ela is what you ask in order to get at what you really want, which is the bakasha. Okay? Is that clear? And then just because I like the Malbim so much, he also distinguishes in verse 5 between a sukkah and a tent. And what does it mean to hide somebody in a sukkah? And what does it mean to hide somebody in a tent? So the word is yitzpeneni, that's how you hide in a sukkah. And yastireni is the word of hiding in a tent. So we have two different structures and two different ways of hiding. What would you say, just off the top of your head, the difference between a sukkah and a tent are?
Absence of a roof.
Yeah. The sukkah is not a good hiding place, right? It's actually very interesting when we pray to God, it's in a lot of places, ufros aleinu sukkat shlomecha, spread over us the sukkah of your peace. So I always quote Rabbi Avi Weiss on this, that the sukkah of peace is sort of the opposite of Star Wars, in terms of the Ronald Reagan sense of Star Wars, you know, where it was like this dome, this shield, right? So that is a completely protective shield, but yet when there's true peace and it's the peace of God, then all you need is a sukkah, right? So, okay, so the Malbim is going to say, so the yitzpeneni v'sukkah, so this type of hiding, so he says that safun hu shalot tereh hu ha'ayin lefi sha'ah. Hafech shel tzipa. So this type of hiding is that an eye won't see him according to the hour. And it's the opposite of tzifa, like Har HaTzofim, the Mount Scopus, when you can actually see. So it's interesting that safun and safa are opposites of each other. V'hasater, but this type of hiding, hu hanistar legamre, he is completely hidden. So yitzpeneni is not completely hidden. It's just like a temporary hiding place. You know, like you could even be hiding around the corner or something like that. But seter is completely hidden. And a tent also is more hidden than a sukkah. Okay, so now on to Yud Gimel.
Why do you need both of them?
So, I guess, you know, it would make sense maybe, like, on the battlefield. Like, soldiers on the battlefield have certain times when you're just like, please don't let them see me. You know, like the sukkah type hiding. Mm-hmm. And other times when you're actually in a bunker and you're well hidden. Maybe. I don't know. And David's definitely talking about all sorts of different situations of both the battlefield and other dangerous times. Good question. Okay, so now on this, so Yud Gimel Lule. So Ruth, the reason why the word Lule looks different is because I tried to capture it from an actual text that had the dots above it. You know how sometimes words in Tanakh have dots above them? Mm-hmm. So, okay, so let's read Rashi on it. So Rashi says, had I not believed in seeing. So Rashi's translating it as, so here it says, right, so very similar to how our translator is, were it not that I believe I should see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. So it's one sort of dangling participle, because we don't know what would have happened had he not seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But presumably we can say, had he not had this tremendous faith, Emunah, David HaMelech, then he would have just given up all hope. And then we end it with hope in the Lord. So Rashi then says, if I had not believed in the Holy One, blessed be he, those false witnesses would have already risen against me and destroyed me. The word lule is punctuated, and that's talking about the dots, for the homily which our sages expounded in the Gemara, I know that you give reward to the righteous in the world to come, but I do not know whether I have a share with them or not. Okay, so it's really expressing David's doubts. So on the one hand, it seems like he's making this declarative, this very strong statement. If it weren't for the fact that I have this emunah, lulei hamanti, if it weren't for the fact that I believed this, then I don't know. So the dots are saying that there's some kind of doubt, even though it's a strong statement of that I definitely believe. Does that make sense? Any questions? I'm not explaining it so well. Okay, but let's look at Rav Hirsch, and then we'll get a different... And this notion is based on Rav Avi Baumal, who wrote a book on all the Tehillim that are in our Tefillah. Okay, so Rav Hirsch says, had this not been... So the word lule, the question here is, whether you read it like Rashi does, if it weren't for my faith, or you read it like Rav Hirsch is going to do, where you read it according to the verse before. If it weren't for who came in the verse before, those false witnesses, the people who brought false testimony and were breathing out violence. You see? So does the word lule go into my faith if it weren't for my faith? Or does the word lule refer back to those bad people who brought false testimony against David? So if this had not been, if the false witnesses who breathed cruelty had not risen up against me, then I would have believed that I would be able to look upon the Lord's goodness here below during my life on earth, and not only after my departure from earthly existence. It is only the slander and aspersions cast upon me by my foes that grieve me so deeply, and it is only against these slanders that I call upon the help of the Lord. Okay? So if you go back into our parak, the way Rav Hirsch is reading it... Yeah, the first page, sorry. It's very confusing. I didn't put page numbers. I take full responsibility. Okay? So Rav Hirsch is saying, if it weren't for these false testimonies, I would have believed in seeing the goodness of the Lord in this world. But now, as it is, I can only expect it in the next world. So it gets rid of that dangling part of soul, according to Rav Hirsch. According to Rav Hirsch, David is saying, I've kind of given up faith in seeing the goodness in this world because of all those people who've done these horrible things to me. But he knows he'll see it in the next world. Whereas Rashi's saying, no, I've still kept my faith even in this world and seeing the goodness of God in this world. But then it's left a dangling participle, kind of, because we don't know what would happen if he hadn't had that faith. I mean, we do know, but we have to surmise it. Does that make sense? Okay, so now we're going to get into some specific Rosh Hashanah Elul stuff to take us in through next week. Okay, so we see in Vayikra Rabbah, so this is the bottom of that second page, underneath Rav Hirsch. So Rabbanan, so the rabbi said, Rabbanan patrin. So the rabbis explain. Kara v'Rosh Hashanah v'yom ha-kippurim, Uri v'Rosh Hashanah, v'yish'i v'yom ha-kippurim. So they make this statement that if you go back to the first line of the Tehillim, the Perek of Tehillim, where it says, a psalm of David, to David, Hashem Uri v'yish'i. God is my light and my salvation. So the rabbis are saying, when is he my light? He's my light on Rosh Hashanah. And when is he my salvation? He's my salvation on Yom Kippur. Okay? Now, to me, when I first read that, so the salvation thing kind of makes sense, right? Yom Kippur is when the books are sealed. Hashem saves me. But what does it mean that on Rosh Hashanah, God is my light? Okay? So those are just questions I'm going to leave you with. So we're going to learn. So we're on page 3 now.
That's the page it's all leaving.
No, it's got the Kutzker Rebbe on top.
Oh, Kutzker Rebbe.
Yeah. So this Kutzker Rebbe, I didn't cite it. It's from this book, Journeys in Nach. It's from a different office. So it's this really nice book that takes all of Nevi'im in one volume and Ketuvim in another volume, and it gives a one-paragraph summary of every chapter in English. And then it'll, for certain chapters, it'll have like a shaded gray box of like a highlight from that chapter that you should know about. So if you just wanted, like, if you wanted to read through the Bible but you didn't want to read in the language of the Bible, you could just read through these two volumes. They're not even too big. They come in like a nice slip cover. Journeys Through Nach, I think it's called. And it gives you one paragraph little summaries. So this is obviously from the section on Tehillim. And this was just really nice. So the Kutzker Rebbe relates a cute idea on 27.3. Okay, so go back to 27.3, verse Gimel, Pasuk Gimel. So it was, they translate, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war would arise against me, even then I would be confident. Oh, they totally lost the whole language in that translation. So it says here, even then I will be confident, you see that? So in the Hebrew it's bezot ani boteach. So I don't know what they were thinking when they translated it, but it says, in this I will trust.
Yeah.
Zot. In this I will trust. Okay?
And what's it referring to, actually?
Exactly. So that's what the Kutzker Rebbe is going to tell us. I think it might be referring back to Hashem Uri V'Ishi, that God is my light and my salvation, and I'm going to trust in that, mm-hmm. and that Hashem gives me strength, right? But here's what the Kutzker Rebbe says. So on the words, bezot ani boteach, in this I trust, what does bezot mean? Just what Ruth asked. In what are we trusting? The Kutzker Rebbe answers, al pi drush, so he's making a drasha, that the word zot has a gematria of 408. On Rosh Hashanah we proclaim, sorry, that's my typo, the famous line, utshuva, utfila, utzadaka, ma'avirin, et roa hagzera. Tshuva, tfila, and tzedaka remove the evil decree. Now, picture this in your machzor, when you're davening in prayer. Above the words teshuvah, tefillah, and tzedakah in the machzor, three small words appear. Can everyone picture this in their machzor? And you're probably wondering, where did this come from? So now you'll have, if nothing else from this class, you will have this little insight from the Kutzker Rebbe. Tzom appears over one word, fasting, kol, voice over the other, and mamon, money over the other, respectively. These three words each have a gematria of 136, and together total 408, the gematria of zot. Thus, in this parak, we are saying we trust in zot, meaning the power of tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah, to revoke bad decrees. It's very cute, right? Okay? Okay, so now we're going to do this very weird Rabbi Tzadik HaKohen Melublin, so Chassidish Rabbi. I had to ask a few questions and nobody knew the answer, so there's a couple things in here that will not be clear, and I apologize. But there, it's a nice message about this prayer. Okay, so LeDavid Hashem or Rivishi. If you see, it says Rav Tzadok HaKohen Milublin Pri Tzadik Devarim Motzei Yom HaKippurim. So he gave this as a sermon, maybe right after Yom Kippur. Okay, Ve'ita B'Midrash. So he's quoting a midrash, and it's different from the midrash I brought in from Shocher Tov. Hashem Ori B'Rosh Hashanah. God is my light on Rosh Hashanah. Vishi B'Yom HaKippurim. And my salvation on Yom Kippur. So that was the one line that we just read before the Kutzker. Tehine Ita B'Tikunim. And now he's going to quote a whole bunch of Kabbalistic Zohar mysticism things. So it's in this book, the Tikunim, which is Kabbalistic. Vahi Or Da Rosh Hashanah. So when God said, let there be light, this is Rosh Hashanah. Now this is a little confusing because our notion of Rosh Hashanah is that it's not the first day of creation, but the sixth day of creation when man was created. But we'll just have to go with this for a moment. That when God said, let there be light, this is Rosh Hashanah. Kamed at amar vahi hayom uvechol atar vahi lishna detzara. So he's saying now that wherever it says vayahi, and it will be, that this is a language of some kind of contraction or sorrow. Sa'ar, okay? Some kind of contraction. Ki b'Rosh Hashanah hu ze yom tchilat ma'asecha ve'al reshit b'riyat ha'or ne'amar yehi or. So Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of your actions, and on the beginning of the creation of light, it was said, let there be light. Umnam, however, kidei she'a nishpa ba'olam hazeh, in order for that light to have influence on this world, leha mikabel, to those who receive the light, nitzrach liot ayedei tzimtzum. It would need to be on some kind of narrowing or contraction. Okay? So when God said, let there be, he's contracting himself, so to speak, or the essence of whatever it is he's saying, so that it can be put on earth for us. So the only mashal, the only analogy I can think of is that, say our electricity is powered by nuclear energy, okay? So if you want to blow dry your hair in the morning, you are not going to plug your blow dryer into the nuclear reactor, right? It has to be contracted and drawn down into our wires, into our outlet, so that we can plug it into the outlet and have energy that we can actually use to turn on our hair dryer. So that's sort of the light. So we have this godly light that we can't even begin to understand, but God says, let there be light, and in those words of let there be, it's contracted to such a state that we can actually utilize this light here on earth. But even then, we still have a sense of how great it is. Like, we can't even look at the sun, right? So we still, not that the sun is God, I'm not saying that, but just the sense of how great this light is. Okay. V'zeh b'yom Rosh Hashanah, and this happened in Yom Rosh Hashanah, Shenikra Yoma Tinyana. I just asked Rabbi Sininsky like 5 times how to pronounce this word. Tinyana. And Rabbi Sininsky didn't know what it meant. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that he didn't know. He knows a lot. Okay, so it means the second day. We had no idea what it meant in this context. I asked a couple other rabbis also. Usually Rosh Hashanah is called one long day, and here it's being called the second day. So I don't know what it means, but we'll have to just go with it. And it's because of this that the advice was given to Israel that on Rosh Hashanah you should blow the shofar, in order to awaken the shofar above. So when we blow our shofar below, it's like trying to awaken the shofar above. Because by way of the shofar above, if you can think of the mirror image in the upper world, that there's a shofar there, you will, by the light of your life, he will, of his face, you will walk. So, meaning Hashem will be there with us. Sheya b'matan Torah, just like it was when we got the Torah. Sheya ha'arot hitzgalut al yedei kol shofar. We had an inkling of the revelation of God by way of the voice of the shofar that continued to strengthen. That the very strong voice of the shofar, right? At Mount Sinai, we had this. Ukmo shi'aliyati lavo, and just like it will be in the future, hitzgalut ha'arato yitbarach will have an aspect of his revelation in completeness, b'shleimut. Kmo she'ne'amar, as it said in Yeshayahu, Isaiah, v'ya b'yom ha'hu yitzka b'shofar gadol. On that great day, he will Takia, he will blow on his great shofar. V'zeu Hashem ori b'Rosh Hashanah. And this is what is meant by Hashem is my light on Rosh Hashanah. Umnam, however, what happened to that light that was created on the first day of creation? It was separated from the darkness, and according to Rashi, it was hidden. It's called the, if you've ever heard the term in Kabbalah, or Haganuz, the hidden light. That's what the hidden light is. So it was put away, because it's not the sun. The sun's not created till the fourth day. So it's some other special light that's hidden away for the future tzaddikim. Okay? So we don't know what this light is. So that's what he's talking about. So immediately after Rosh Hashanah, Nichsa ha'or hazeh, this or this light was covered up. Kide'ita beraya mehemna, this is some Kabbalistic work that I've never seen or opened up in my life and don't plan to. Haramaz beRosh Hashanah al vayit, and it's hinted to at Rosh Hashanah, and this, I'd never heard it before, it's now the second time this week that I'm hearing this, that vayikra Yitzchak et Esav bano hagadol lekatarga. So he's quoting from the pasuk when Yitzchak calls to Esav his son to give him the blessing, but it's editing it and saying not just to give him the blessing, but so that Esav can prosecute against the Jewish people. So Yitzchak is giving Esav an opportunity to say all the bad things by when he's supposed to go out hunting and bring back something for Yitzchak to eat. So he will be prosecuting. V'Yaakov asa matamim b'yom hazeh, and Yaakov, at Rivka's urging, made tasty things on that day instead so that he could go in instead. V'kibel habrachot, and he received the brachot. V'yitein lecha elokim mital hashamayim, you should get the dew of the heavens. That was the bracha that Yitzchak had wanted to give to Esav, but because Yaakov dressed up like Esav, Yitzchak gave it to Yaakov. Shehu tachli tashlemut. This is completeness. This dew from the heavens represents completeness. Ve'achar kol zeh, and after Yaakov received this bracha that wasn't meant for him, v'hi ach yatzo yatza Yaakov, this is the pasuk, it was just as Yaakov was going out, ve'esav achi ba mitzido, that Esav comes in from his hunt. Ta'an kama ta'anot l'katreg, and then he really has reason to prosecute us, right? He yells all sorts of yells and he does all sorts of things there. Kide'ita b'zohar kodesh, and this is in the Zohar. Ad yom ha'kippurim, until Yom Kippur. Now this is really cool. Shenotein lo hadoron haseir. So what happened on Yom Kippur? This was the next time that Yaakov and Esav would meet, when Esav is coming with 400 men, right? And Yaakov has to prepare. He prepares in three ways. He davens and he divides his camp up to be ready for war, and he gives gifts. Okay? So that happened, and that's when, back to what we were spoke about before with this kiss slash bite with the dots on it. So that happened on Yom Kippur. And he doesn't say this, but how do we know that it happened on Yom Kippur? Because does anybody know the name of the place that Yaakov goes to after this meeting? The name of the place that Yaakov goes to after he meets with Esav is called Sukkot. That's what it's called. So the rabbis say, I heard this from Rabbi Ari Kahn, that because Yaakov went to Sukkot after his meeting with Esav, it must have been that his meeting with Esav was on Yom Kippur, because Sukkot comes after Yom Kippur. Which is also really beautiful, because they had this reconciliation, and the fact that it was on Yom Kippur, when we are reconciled with God, and we're supposed to have reconciliation with our friends also, happens on Yom Kippur. So that was Yom Kippur. Okay, but the reason we know that is because Yaakov went to Sukkot after, okay? Ve'az vayeshev b'yom hahu Esav l'darko se'ira, and Esav then goes to his land, Se'ir. And this is what it means by God is my salvation on Yom Kippur, because Yaakov's life was spared on that day, which was Yom Kippur, because Esav could have easily killed him and his entire family, but he didn't. Instead, they had this reconciliation. And that is why it says, God is my salvation on Yom Kippur. Ki az naseh hitgalut ha-yeshua b'fa'al. This was where it was revealed to Yaakov that he was saved, actively saved, because Esav didn't kill him. And then he goes on to say that Hashem ma'oz chayai, so back to that first line, God is the strength of my life, that is a hint to Chag HaSukkot, because that's when we receive the full strength. And then he quotes from Nehemiah, which is where Nehemiah is describing this first Rosh Hashanah, where the Jewish people who had been living in Eretz Yisrael, who were like the complete lower classes, and that's why they weren't exiled to Babylonia with the upper classes. So when Nehemiah comes to continue the building of the second temple, you have all these lower classes that have completely lost any sense of what it means to be a Jew. In fact, they're intermarried and all these things, and they're actually working on Rosh Hashanah, and they all cry, and Nehemiah says, no, it's a happy day, be happy. So, and then the pasuk there is, Ki chedvat Hashem ma'oschem, because the joy of God is your strength. And Sukkot is Zman Simchatinu, the time of our happiness. Okay? So now we're going to finish up with this aspect of this shir, with from Rabbi Yitzchak Echelon, and how he reconciles, and he says it's based on Rav Samet from Eretz Yisrael. So going back to the structure of the poem and the two different pieces of it, the first half being the trust in Hashem and the one request, and then the second half being this fear of abandonment. So Rav Echelon had this beautiful summary of it. So he says, the relationship between God and man, while multifaceted and constantly shifting, admits of two poles, God seeking man and man seeking God. Each half of our psalm reflects the station of a person found in either of these poles of the continuum in this relationship. The first half, Psalm A, is sung by someone who is engulfed in God's presence, hearing the shofar surrounded by the divine cloud with nary a thought of outside threats, which cease to exist, and only a deep yearning to make this station permanent. The second half, Psalm B, is the prayer of a person who feels isolated, desperate, and far from God, seeking him out at every juncture, terrified by the possibility of failure and begging God not to turn from him. So may we experience this Rosh Hashanah, this sense of going from seeking out God, all of Elul saying this Perek of Tehillim every day and night this month, to feeling in our prayers on Rosh Hashanah in the presence of our community, this sense of being surrounded by God, of dwelling in the house of the Lord. So, thank you.